Pastor William Mullen of the Lurgan Baptist Church, Northern Ireland, and his study is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the title of the message, The Day of the Lord.
The last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And again, I've given you the notes beforehand so that you can easily follow the Bible reading as we get along down through this wonderful chapter. This chapter divides very easily into two parts. First of all, we have a number of differentiations made by the apostle in this chapter. He points out the difference between the Lord's coming to the earth for his saints and the day of the Lord on earth for sinners. And there are a lot of marked differentiations in this wonderful chapter. And we will need to get them all underlined tonight so that this great subject, the day of the Lord and the Lord's coming to the earth for the saints, that we'll see the difference betwixt these two great dispensational works of God. Then in this chapter, not only have we a number of differentiations made by Paul, but we have a number of exhortations given to us by Paul. And very wonderful and practical exhortations are here for us this evening. These are the two parts of the chapter. You will notice that the chapter begins tonight with the word but. Of course, that immediately tells you that Paul is changing the subject from the last chapter. Do you remember how we dealt with last week's chapter? We dealt with it like this. In the first 11, 12 verses, we talked about the practical results of Christianity. And then in the last part of the chapter, we dealt with the personal return of Christ. But did you notice that when Paul got down through the first 8 verses of chapter 4, and in those 8 verses he was talking about sanctification from fornication? You remember how I went into all the details of the sanctification from fornication. And when he got that well over to these young believers, then in verse 9 he said, but. Now he was changing the subject again. He was changing from practical sanctification to brotherly love. He wanted to say a word to them about brotherly love. But as touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you. And then when he came down to the 13th verse, he said, but. And he changed the subject again. So that he changed from the practical to the dispensational. And he began to teach them the great dispensational truth of the Lord Jesus rising from the throne of heaven and coming to the earth to meet every believer. And we went into all the details last week of the Lord's return for his own. And when he got this wonderful truth of the Lord coming to the air for believers over to them, he said, but, again. And that's at the beginning of the 5th chapter. And that's where we see him making a differentiation between the Lord's coming to the air for his saints and the times and the seasons, which doesn't apply to the church at all. and has nothing to do with the air, but has to deal with the earth, the times and the seasons. Wonder, do you remember anything about this phrase, the times and the seasons? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You see, in the last verses of chapter 4, he had to write to tell them about the Lord's coming to the earth. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So that he's differentiating between the Lord coming to the air for his saints and the times and the seasons. They're two different things altogether. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 just for a moment. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And here we have our Lord Jesus Christ walking out to the Mount of Olives just before he ascended up into heaven. Now, just to get the connection, we'll read from the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I want you to get the hold of that question. You see, they were still very limited in their outlook. These men that were standing round him now on the Mount of Olives, they were all Jews. And of course, the uppermost thought in their mind was the kingdom back to Israel. And of course, they thought now that the Lord out from the grave and glorified, living in the power of an endless life, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This came from their very soul. Now here's the reply. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Tell me this just quickly now. Does the times and the seasons have to do with the church? Go on, answer it. It is not for you to know. Is that plain enough? It's not for the church to know about the times and the seasons. The times and the seasons have got to do, first of all, with Israel. They have a connection down here on earth. I'd like you to get the hold of that, because that's very important. There are a whole lot of Bible students who never see it. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You fellows have got a far bigger job on. You're going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you're going to go out into Jerusalem and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, and you're going to be witnesses unto me, and that's your job. Yes, he was teaching them the thing to leave alone. The Father will work that bit out, so that you see this, that the times and the seasons have a connection with Israel on earth, when the kingdom indeed will be restored. And Paul is making a differentiation. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, yes, the Lord will come to the air, but of the times and the seasons, there's no need that I write unto you. That's a different thing altogether. I think it's well to see that differentiation. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to notice this. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, he's making a differentiation here between the coming of the Lord for his saints and the day of the Lord for sinners. That's a different thing altogether, isn't it? In chapter 4, it was the coming of the Lord for his saints. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Well, the day of the Lord is that terrible time of desolation that's not very far distant in the future for this poor old world. But it's got no connection with us. We'll not be here. Let me show you one or two things about the day of the Lord. You remember how I put you over this, but for young believers and those who've just come to the class, let's get through it a little bit. Let's go back to the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2. Now take your time and find a place, because this is a Bible reading and you'll need to know the words. I'm here tonight not to preach sermons. I'm here to teach you the book. Now here is what the prophet Joel said in the second chapter. Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Dr. Bullinger, that great Hebrew scholar, points out that those two words, the land, should have a capital T and a capital L. Because there's only one place on earth that God calls the land. That's the land of Palestine. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It's nigh at hand. My Israel would need to tremble. You see, the times and the seasons and the day of the Lord are just the same thing. Ye have no need that I write unto you about the times and the seasons, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is just another way of saying it. And the day of the Lord has a connection with Israel. When God, by tribulation and wrath and fury, will purge out every bit of the dross from the nation before the blessed King of Kings takes it over and makes it number one kingdom on earth. Watch this day. Verse 2. It will be a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burneth, and the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. You could go on reading the chapter. You'd only get all the details that we've dealt with long ago about this horrible, terrible, dreadful day of the Lord that's soon to come. Have a look at it again, described in the New Testament. Come to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8, just to save time. But, beloved, he's writing to saints here, remember, that's why he uses the word beloved. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Is that the same saying as Joel and 1 Thessalonians? Of course it is. Now watch it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth, of course it's got to do with earth, also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? My dear friends, let's get a hold of this. Do you know, Paul's talking in 1 Thessalonians about the times and the seasons that really have an application to Israel, and about the dreadful, horrible day of tribulation that will come upon the earth, the day of the Lord that will come as a thief in the night, a day when the land of Palestine will be blistered. A day when the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Mind you, some years ago, the expositors behind this book had trouble expounding these things. You have no trouble tonight. Every man with common sense in this meeting knoweth that this is verily possible this evening. Let Russia let loose the half of the power they have, and the whole world will be blistered in so many seconds. That's just where we're living. Only, you know, we've got a hope. We're not going to be here when it happens. We're not going to be here. I said last week they needn't spend $43 million building anything on the Yorkshire moors for the Church of Jesus Christ. God will look after his own. He lifts us up, takes us away. Safe and secure above it all. We'll meet him in the air. And then, the times and the seasons and the day of the Lord will come. Paul is differentiating between the coming of the Lord for his saints and the day of the Lord for sinners. That's why he put the but in there. Now let's go back to it. There are quite a number more of these differentiations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Watch it again. We'll read from verse 1 now. After having said in chapter 4 about the Lord coming to the air for his saints, he said, But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Remember, that couldn't be the Lord's coming. For his church, my, the Lord's not coming for his church as a thief in the night. You know, you don't know when the thief's coming, do you? He doesn't send a telegram on breaking in tonight, does he? Oh, no. Let me tell you this. The church happens to know the Lord's coming. Didn't we read in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians at the end of the chapter? What did we read? All right, we'll go back and see. The first chapter ended like this, didn't it? Verse 9 at the end of the verse. Speaking of the conversion of these Thessalonians, he said, Ye turn to God from idols. That was their salvation. To serve the living and true God. That was their occupation. What's this bit? And to wait for his Son from heaven. Even Jesus. Now, in the revised version, it reads like this. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who shall surely deliver us from the wrath to come. Well, the wrath to come is in the day of the Lord. And that will come upon the earth dwellers as a thief in the night. But we're expecting the Lord to come at any moment. We're waiting for him.
He's not coming like a thief in the night. Wonder what some people talk about the Lord's coming, about being a thief in the night. It's got nothing to do with it.
We're actually waiting on him tonight. We're expecting him to come. One of the great saints had in his study before him every day a little framed picture with these words, perhaps today. And he saw this every morning, and then he remembered he might come today. We're waiting on him. You don't wait for the thief. You don't know he's coming. The thief bit has that to do with the day of the Lord. But we're waiting for God's Son from heaven. Let me tell you, unsaved one, he may come before this meeting's over. And God pity you if you're left behind. You'll sail into the day of the Lord, and you'll not know a thing until sudden destruction comes upon your defenseless head. Do you see the differentiations he's making? You see, he differentiates, first of all, between the Lord's coming to the air for saints and the times and seasons on earth. Then he differentiates between the coming of the Lord for the saints and the day of the Lord for sinners. And here he's differentiating between saints expecting God's Son from heaven and sinners not expecting the thief in the night. These are great differentiations, aren't they? Now, watch this. I want everyone to watch the wording here as I read it over again. Verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren. Who's he talking to? Believe. Says, brethren. What? Ye. That's the same crowd. Ye believers have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves. You believers ought to know. For when you shall say. Oh no. Oh no. He changed it, didn't he? Why did he change this to another crowd? For when they shall say. Didn't he just change it? Ah, because this here's got nothing to do with you. He said, you know, you brethren know this. I don't need to write to you about the times and the thief. You know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know that. For when they, the ungodly world, shall say, peace and safety. Tell me what they're saying now. My, I saw in that great magazine called Life, a big banner spread across a wonderful hall that held about 10 or 12,000 people waiting for Eisenhower in India somewhere. The Prince of Peace has come. Well, if they think Eisenhower is the Prince of Peace, they're bluffed. And he went all around the world, just hopping from here to there and there and there, laying the foundation for peace. Is he? He's a bigger fool than I thought he was. Friend, here's what your book says, and it has said it a long time. When the ungodly world shall say, peace and and sifts it. That's what they're saying tonight. That's what they're saying. We're going to cut down the armies. We're going to make a pact. We'll not make any more of these terrible things. We're going to be all good boys and sit up in the corner. You wouldn't believe that, would you? You'd be a fool if you would. When the world shall say peace and safety, listen to it, then cometh sudden destruction upon them. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. What a world it will be. You know, friends, we're very near to this. Do you know, if America, by their wonderful money-making ideas, tightens Russia into a corner financially, well, Russia might make a hole in the wall to get out. And the blast might stop. I have a conviction in my mind that one night Russia will go and blast America. And I tell you that all the Americans are waiting for it coming. Men with sense live in dread. But I want you to get this, that this sudden destruction is coming upon the world. Where will we be? One of these days, the Savior's coming suddenly, too. And blessed God, he'll be in the air before the bomb is in the air. He'll just come one of these nights and lift us up. We're waiting for sudden deliverance. Oh, they're wondering how they can beat the atomic bomb, are they? I'll tell them. Put their trust in Christ and they'll beat it. The only shelter from the storm is Christ. When God blasted the earth with a flood. There's only one way of salvation that I knew of. That was the ark, which was Christ. And when God blasts the earth in a few weeks' time, maybe, by the Lord Jesus, will just have picked us out of it just like a flash. Do you see the differentiation? We're waiting for sudden deliverance. The only way of escape is by the air through Christ. And the world will get sudden destruction. And did you see it twice? When we were reading in Joel, it said, and they shall not escape. And when we're reading here, it says, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. You see how well Paul can preach, can't he? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, not us. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. God pity the man that's left behind. Then he comes back to the believers again. He said, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You see, that day, the day of the Lord, the day of sudden destruction, the day when the land of Israel will be blistered, the day when the elements shall melt with fervent heat, he says, that day shall not overtake you as a thief. Oh, not at all. That you don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. You know, God has planned this for the kingdom of darkness. You know, there are men and women in this meeting tonight, I'm sorry to say this, you're still in the kingdom of darkness. You're not saved, you're in the kingdom of darkness. You belong to the devil. When a man gets saved, this book says he's translated out of darkness into marvelous light. This meeting's divided in two. There are the children of darkness here. There are the children of light. Where art thou? That's what God said at the beginning of the Bible. Where art thou? And here's the teaching. Watch it. Verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. When you should say hallelujah behind that. God hath not appointed us. God hath appointed us to obtain salvation. I thought these people were saved. Oh, they were saved. What does it talk about obtaining salvation for? Well, you know, salvation is a tremendous big thing. You know, I think that people don't get the full facts when we use the word salvation. You see, friend, when I was a poor, lost, down and out, hell deserving, guilty sinner on the broad road that led to destruction, I was in desperate danger of going to hell. One day I met the Savior and I got saved from hell. I'll never be in hell. And you know, when I was standing on the broad road that was leading to destruction, I had a load of sin upon my conscience and the guilt was weighing me down. But I got saved from the burden of sin. It rolled away. And you know, when the Lord saved me from hell and rolled the burden and saved me from the burden of guilt, then he began to save my body. Christ Jesus came into the world not to destroy men's bodies, the Bible says, but to save them. Saved my body. And he saved my character. Then he saved my home. I've got two lads here tonight saved. Save my home. Then one day, he's coming to the air to save me from the blast of the wrath of God. He has appointed me to obtain salvation by the coming of Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing. My, there's a differentiation made between those appointed to wrath, those appointed to salvation. Do you see all the differentiations? Look at your notes just now. Paul makes a differentiation between the Lord's coming to the air for saints and the times and the seasons on earth. He differentiates between the coming of the Lord for saints and the day of the Lord for sinners. He differentiates between saints'
expecting God's Son from heaven, and sinners not expecting the thief in the night. He differentiates between saints with a blessed hope and sinners with a false hope. For when men say peace and safety, it's a false hope. He differentiates between sudden destruction and no escape, and sudden deliverance, the only escape. He differentiates between the children of darkness and the children of light. He differentiates between sleepiness and drunkenness, and watchfulness and soberness. He differentiates between those appointed to wrath and those appointed to salvation. Didn't he work it out well? My, that but came in the right moment, didn't it? But. My, Paul can see the things that are really different, can't he? Now, I think that will do for these differentiations that Paul makes in the first 11 verses of this chapter. And then he starts these exhortations in the next 11 verses. That will take us to the end of verse 22. And I want to take time at some of these exhortations that he gives to these saints who are waiting for God's Son from heaven. And the first thing he says is this, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, this is an exhortation I think that we should take time to look at very carefully. You know, young believers should get to know that God hath placed in the local church rulers. Them that rule over you. But you know, there's some of you youngsters, rebels, and you don't want ruled over. Nor you don't want to know those that rule over you even. You're rebelling. Put your nose to the book now and learn at God's feet, would you, for once in your life? Oh, I know there's some of you not even in a local church. So you're a free lunch. You'll do as you like. You'll disobey the book in front of you, won't you? You just want a wee meeting of your own. Well, you'll be the ruler, and you'll do everything, and you'll do as you like, and you'll disobey God's word, and you'll make a new order of things, will you? No, you won't. You'll have to learn that God hath order, and that there's some of us has been placed in the place of rulership, and some of you wee fellows would give us cheek. Would you? Well, just learn from tonight forward that there's folk that rule over you. Aye, it'll crack some of you to learn. And it's time some of you would had learned too. Oh, you say, have I got to go to ask Mr. Muller? Aye, you have, yes. You know, we have three elders here, and not one of us ever dared once to lord it over God's heritage. I think that I can speak for the other two and myself, that we're very humble sort of men. But remember, at the back of it, we happen to be the rulers here. Did you get that? And if you don't like it, get out. That just happens to be God's word. But some of you wee fellas don't want it, do you? And you're at the page now where you're living. My, in God's house there are rulers. Them that rule over you and admonish you. Oh, boy, some people don't like you to talk up to them. They'd love to take the meeting off you. happens to be that God sent me here as a ruler, and as long as I'm here, I'll rule. And I'll not be asking you what I'll be doing here. I've been too long on my knees and too long at the brookfoot to take any nonsense from some of you we love. I wish you would learn. And if you're not in a church, it's time you were, where somebody would rule over you. Just how would this apply to you tonight if you haven't got any ruler or you want to be the boss of your own life? Well, that's not God's order. It happens to be yours, you young rebel. And I'll tell you, there's a wee bit behind this. Watch it. Verse 12 again. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Happens to be you're to love a character like me. It does. Happens to be that. And you know, sometimes when I've got to take some of you aside and put my arm round you and tell you off, and mind you, there's quite a number of you here know that I would do it and have done it. Even then, you're to love me. I'm only trying to keep you on the middle of the King's highway, son. I've got to give an account for my stewardship here. And if ever I take you aside someday and put my arm around you and say, look here, wait a wee minute, and I say something to you, you'll know I'm acting as a ruler for your good and for Christ's glory. And just remember the new verse that's at the end of this chapter. Be at peace among yourselves. Well, there's always somebody disturbs the peace, isn't there? You could hardly rule a big assembly without getting somebody to kick over the traces. They disturb the peace. Well, now, if you've got something to say, would you come along and talk to the rulers about it? And stop trying to take the reins and rule the thing yourself when you weren't sent to do it. Because if some of you had this Bible class for about 2 nights, you would empty it. And that's just enough for you to know tonight. Just come along and have a chat with the rulers. And thank God for the men who are beside me. There are rulers in this place like I've never seen anywhere else. My, the problems that the three of us have faced together and solved, it would do your heart good to know, but that's our business. But it's good to learn these things. We would pass them by. Now, having talked to them about their regard for rulers, he goes on now to talk about their behavior among their brethren. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Paul was well aware, you know, that some saints love to take the bit between the teeth. They're unruly. And they need warning. They need to be gently warned that they're not allowed to be rebels in the assembly of God's people. You need to warn the unruly. And then you know you need all these things. Watch it. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know, in an assembly, you don't only get the unruly, you get that feeble-minded person. The very least bit of a storm at all upsets them, and you find them under the juniper tree and depressed and cast down and dismayed. You know they need comfort. It's a joy to go round to do this work, you know. Find out the feeble minded. And here's a lovely wee bit. Support the weak. I tell you, I think that phrase ought to be preached for a week sometimes. Support the weak. You know, you'll get a soul who hath truly trusted Christ, who hath put his all in the altar, and yet there's something in that soul's life that really knocks him down again and again and again. Now, he's a weakling to that thing. It might be cigarettes. It might be booze. And you know, oh, he's trusted Christ. Why, there are times when his very soul shakes because of this temptation. There are times when he's almost gone. He needs support, not criticism. Some of you would kick him, wouldn't you? I will learn to support the weak. These are great exhortations. So watch it again. They expound themselves, these, without me going too far. Be patient toward all men. Why, that's a tremendous one. You know, that doesn't mean to be only patient toward all the saints, but patient toward all the sinners. And we have to be patient. Sometimes, you know, somebody comes and says, you know, somebody said this about you. And some sinner criticized you. Some sinner slandered you. Well, you've just got to be patient. If they spat in the face of Jesus Christ, God alone knows what they do with a character like me. Just be patient. And then he goes on, yet once more, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Mind you, that's something that needs practicing. Even if some young fellow has become unruly, even if there are rebels, even if they won't take the admonition, even if they don't recognize you, be good to them. Never do evil for evil. Just be good. How lovely these are. This is how you should behave yourself among your brethren. You should have regard for your rulers. Then this is your behavior among your brethren. Now comes some lovely exhortations. They come very quick. You would think they were coming out of a machine gun. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. They just come like that. You know, this is how you can glorify God in your life. You know, this is one of the exhortations that really makes you sit up and think, rejoice evermore. You know, I have a dear woman in hospital, and about 4 weeks ago we thought we were going to lose her, and she came very near the edge of eternity, and then she picked up and was doing wonderfully well, and then yesterday again she had to go in for another slight operation, and yet this word rings in your ears, rejoice evermore. You say, how can it be done? I'll tell you how it can be done. If the Holy Ghost just takes your heart and mind and lifts it away above the things of time until you see nothing, no one but the blessed Christ of God is on the throne. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then you're able to quote the text. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, and the labor of the olive shall fade, and there's no herd in the stalls, and there's no meat in the field, yet I will rejoice in the Lord.
by his hand is on the helm. Everything is gripped and mastered and controlled by him.
Nothing will happen by chance. He knows. He cares. He loves. He gives. Bless his name. He's working all things together for good. For them that you can rejoice in the Lord, can't you? Thank God we have the Lord in times like these. Rejoice evermore. And you know, if you rejoice, you'll pray, won't you? May you tell him everything. Oh, how you turn out your heart to him. You pray without ceasing. You bring every little quiver of your soul. You bring every little thought. You bring every little detail. And everything you pray with prayer and supplication. You pray evermore. I'll tell you this. If you're looking up and you're talking, you'll give thanks. And everything, my thankful Lord. Wonderful Christ of God that's on the throne. And if your life is rejoicing in the storm, and praying in the dark, and thanking in the valley, you're glorifying God. That's how you glorify God, son. What wonderful excerpt couldn't Paul preach? The more I read this, the further back I get. What a preacher he was. Now, these are wonderful exhortations, our regard for our rulers, our behavior among our brethren, our glorying in our Lord. Then here's a lovely one, quench not the Spirit. You see, that's our submission to our service. You know, when you get saved, born again, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, then you should be filled with the Spirit. And two things will keep you from being filled. You can grieve the Holy Ghost. You can grieve him by your character, untruthfulness, or ungraciousness, or underhandedness, dishonestness. That's your character. You can grieve the Holy Ghost by your character. But you can quench the Holy Ghost when you're not prepared to serve the Lord where he wants you to serve him. Maybe the Lord wanted some of you fellows to take a Sunday school class. Oh, no, you wouldn't do that. Well, you're quenching the Spirit. Maybe the Lord wanted you to do some little job for him. Well, you're quenching the Spirit. You know, I came in here one day, just in through the door. I was wanting notes out of here somewhere. I don't know how I'm going to say this, but I'm saying it anyway. And I found our brother Carson down on his knees putting boards in along there. I said, I didn't know you were doing this. I said, you know, nobody knows you do these things. He said, I don't do them for anybody. I do them for the Lord. That's how it should be done. You could put boards in for the Lord, couldn't you? There's a thousand ways for you to serve the Lord. Tell me, what are you really doing for the Lord? Just warming a seat in the church? Just coming to the Bible class for mental entertainment? Now you're wasting your life. Take your time and find out what the Lord wants you to do. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I'll tell you, he'll shock you. When I prayed, Lord, will I go to Lurgan? And I had about 700 in the class at Belfast. And the Lord said, yes. Then the old boat began to shake. But you should never quench the Spirit. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. Let that be the attitude. Quench not the spirit. That's your submission to service. Now, here are wonderful principles, and I think if you get them into your soul, not into your head, it will be a blessing to you. The first one is, despise not prophesying. Now, I think that that needs an explanation before we go on. You know, when Paul was writing this letter to the Thessalonians, this is his first letter out of the 14 that he has written in the New Testament. Paul almost penned all our New Testament. He penned 14 letters, and the first one he penned was 1 Thessalonians. So you see that when these Thessalonian converts got together on Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord and to worship at his feet, remember they had no New Testament. It wasn't written. They hadn't got a Bible like what we've got. Or not. But God knew all about it, and God gave them special gifts in the early days. Of course, first of all, they had the apostles. They were there. Great gifts. Then, secondly, they had gifts called prophets. You see, the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the prophets were just men gifted by God to stand up in the morning meeting and preach these very things that we are touching now without a New Testament at all. They brought the church New Testament truth without a New Testament. Can you see if some humble brother would stand up in the morning and without a testament begin to tell the saints certain things to do, you see there'd always be somebody to despise them. Oh. See, we have an open meeting at the table in this place. And sometimes some of our brethren, my last Sunday morning, there was a very humble old saint here among us got up to speak at the table. And in his own wonderful way, he brought us a message from the Lord. And I think that I could safely say this, that I've never heard him stand to his feet, but it always did me good. I never despise a humble brother, you know. And you know, you should learn never to despise the man that ministers God's word, no matter who he is or where he is, if he's a true child of God. Never despise. So that's the first thing. Don't despise the preacher. And then the second one is this. Prove all things. You see, we can prove all things very easily now. You can prove everything by the word of God. No matter what any man says, bring it to the book and find if it's according to the testimony of God's word. Prove it. And if it's the truth, you hold on to it. It's for your good and it's for your edification. So that you're not to despise the minister, but you're to prove the message. And then, here's a lovely little bit. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, you know, there are certain things that any of us could do, and I suppose it would be lawful for us to do, but, you know, the world might take it up in another way. You see, these days I'm the cook down at our place. Some cooking, I'm telling you. But you know, ladies, I've learned a whole lot of wee things. I'll be very easy on you from this on. I get fed up with this cooking. And then I take the car and I go up to a dear lady who's in the meeting and I walk up her hall and I say, give us a drop of tea. And you know, I was just saying to her the other day, you know, If they see me coming in here every morning at 11 o'clock, they'll have got something to say about you and me. Ah, but it's true. That's the world we live in. And you see, rather than let them get a chance to talk, you should abstain from the very appearance of evil. These are wonderful principles. Don't despise the preacher. Prove the message. But walk circumspectly, for the days are evil. These are principles for our practice. And so we've got down through the differentiations made by Paul and the exhortations given by Paul, and he ends this first letter to the Thessalonians with a great benediction. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body." And in my Bible it says, "Be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Some people talk about holy sanctification. And they say, you know, you can get to a place by closing your eyes and surrendering everything you have until you are absolutely sanctified soul and spirit and body. Well, let me test you. Have we look at John's Gospel, chapter 17, for a moment. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 17, and our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for the saints. Just the very same as Paul was praying for them. And when the Lord's praying for them in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And usually when a fellow tells me that he's sinlessly perfect, holy sanctified, he calls it, the first thing I ask him is this: have you read every word in this Bible? And an odd time I've had the answer, no. And I say, well, I would want to know how you could be perfectly sanctified when you haven't even read the book that sanctifies you. He's not perfectly keeping, and he's a liar. Are you keeping every word? Are you keeping every phrase that we read tonight, never mind going out of the chapter? You can't claim holy sanctification